Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at our first text there in just a few moments. We're certainly delighted that you're here this evening, and I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and to study along with all the things that we look at. It matters very little what I say as an individual, as a man, but it matters eternally what the Word of God says. And I would urge you to accept only those things that you find grounded within the authority of Scripture and reject or talk to me about those things that you may have question about if you don't find it within the Word of God. I wanted to mention last Sunday morning, I presented a lesson entitled 10 Reasons That a Christian Should Not Drink Alcohol. And that was kind of a companion to the bulletin that came out last Sunday, in which I looked at whether or not the Bible says anything about the subject of beer. You can still get the issue of the bulletin in the rack back there. But I had several questions and I had several comments about that lesson afterwards, and I wanted to just make it known that on the website, if you'd like to go and look at that outline, if you'd like to go back and listen to the audio, if you weren't here, even the PowerPoint is available if you'd like to look at that. And I would entertain any questions that you might have about that. Maybe you disagree with me on that. Maybe there's something you'd like some further clarification on. I'd be delighted to sit down and talk with you about that or any lesson that we may present from this pulpit. Because as I said, we want to accept only those things that we can find within God's Word. Well, we're not going to talk about that tonight, but we are going to talk about the subject of fellowship. This is a term that we hear used quite often in the church and even in circles outside of our assembly and outside of our congregation. It may be that you'll hear people in various contexts speak of things that they do, and they may apply the term fellowship to that. In fact, one of the issues that we differ with our brethren on is whether or not it is a work of the church for the church to eat together. Now, certainly as Christians, as individuals, it's a good thing for us to spend time with each other, and we'll eat with one another in our homes or out in a restaurant. But, you know, some of our brethren will build a facility and will have a hall devoted to eating together, and they'll sometimes refer to that as their fellowship hall. Is that using that term that we see, that's a very scriptural term, the term fellowship, is that using that term in the way that the New Testament uses that word fellowship? I'd like for us this evening to spend some time looking at that. And we're going to start by understanding the word that we get our word fellowship from, or the word that it's translated from. We're going to consider what is fellowship. I want us to understand that that word that is translated fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. Now, understand, not every time the word koinonia is used in the New Testament do you find it translated fellowship. There sometimes it's translated communion, and we'll look at some passages that talk about that. What I want to look at tonight, though, is really there is a broad body of text that will indicate to us how we should understand this word. Because not only do we find this word used, but we'll find a number of words that are connected to it. We'll find either the verb that is used with it or adjectives that are used with it. Now, you know me, you know I'm a language nut. If you want to dig into this more, I've got a little chart that I put together that will show you all of these different words. We're not going to do that tonight. But what we are going to look at is what our English translations say in places where those are used. And we're going to see what that indicates to us about the meaning of this word fellowship. If we were to look it up in a lexicon, it would be defined in this way, that it is fellowship, association, communion, community, or joint participation. Now, get that in your mind, because that's a pretty broad kind of definition, isn't it? Well, we need to understand that there will be broad application to this. While I'm critical of our brethren that would speak of a fellowship hall or that would go shopping together or go fishing together or go eating together and call that fellowship, that's not to say that there cannot be a broad application of that. In fact, we're going to see that forms of this word will be used in reference to even a partnership that two were engaged in. But the point is that we need to understand that that is not fellowship in the gospel. And that's what we want to come to understand. I want us to start with this question. What is fellowship? Now, as we look at these different forms of the word that are used, it's going to help us come to an answer. The first one I want to look at is probably one you would not have thought would be the first place we'd go to try to study the subject of fellowship.
And that is in a text that talks to us about those men that would become apostles. And I want you to notice in Luke chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, and read with me. You may not find it readily as we're looking at this, but you'll see as we go through how this relates to our subject tonight. Verses 9 and 10 of Luke chapter 5. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish, and so also, notice here, were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who, listen to this, were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." I'd call your attention to that word that's translated partners there. It is related to this word that's translated elsewhere, fellowship. Now, we ask the question, what is it that this relates to? Well, they were fishermen, weren't they? They were partners in the fishing business. Now, I want you to plug that in your mind as we begin to look at that fellowship at its core has to do with shared activities. It also has to do with shared objectives, though. Over in Matthew chapter 23, we see another example of a form of this word used. Jesus says this to the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers,'" Now, I want you to notice what Jesus is doing is he's rebuking them for their claim, and in the process, he's showing their claim isn't really valid. He says, "If we had lived in the days of the fathers, we would not have been," and here's the word I want you to notice, "partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." That word that's translated partakers is related to our word fellowship. Notice they're trying to say, if we had been alive, we wouldn't have persecuted them. Jesus is exposing the fact that, yes, your attitude towards him and towards his disciples demonstrates that, in fact, they would have been partakers. They would have been sharing in the same objectives that those who persecuted did. So it's shared activities. It is shared objectives. But we'll see that it is also related to participating with something. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18, Paul discusses the interaction that takes place among Christians in the Lord's Supper. But we're going to look at that specifically as it relates to fellowship a little bit later in our lesson. What I want us to notice right now is a statement that is made there where he compares it to what happened under the old law. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, he says, "Observe, Israel after the flesh, are not those who eat of the sacrifice," and here's our word that's related to our word for fellowship, "partakers of the altar." Now, what does that indicate? Here it's not talking about fellowship in Christ. It's really talking about the old law. It is talking, though, about their participation in, their commonality in the things of the altar. Look over at a text in Hebrews chapter 2, which relates to Christ, but even it is not talking about fellowship in the gospel or fellowship in Christ. It talks about what Christ did for us, and it uses a word that I want us to notice. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. What is it that Jesus did in coming to this earth? What is it that how is it that he made himself to be a suitable sacrifice? Well, he clothed himself in humanity, didn't he? Notice the way it's put in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now notice there, I emphasize in verse 14 the word partaken. It's not talking about eating. Sometimes we use that term if we're partaking of a meal. Here it is talking about the fact that he participated in flesh and blood. He took flesh and blood upon himself. And this helps us understand what the basic meaning is when we're talking about fellowship. It is shared activities. It is shared objectives. It is participation with something. But, you know, when we are interested in things of a spiritual nature, I think we really are focusing on a different kind of association, aren't we? And I want us to ask the question at this point in our lesson, how does fellowship in Christ come about? If we're going to understand that, yes, there are these general ways that this term can be used, but what is fellowship in Christ and how does that come about? I want us to start with a text over in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. If you were in the Wednesday night class, I think it was last trimester, we spent some time in 1 John, didn't we? And you'll remember that one of the passages that I look to quite frequently in that study is the opening words of this epistle, in which John, through the Holy Spirit, tells us some important things about what it is that bonds us together. We're looking in our Sunday morning class right now at the subject of how we can love our spiritual family as God commanded. And one of the things we started out looking at is, how can it be that you've got people that are not related to one another in the flesh at all, and yet I'll call you brother, or you'll call me brother, or I'll call you sister, and hopefully you won't call me sister, but well, how is it that we have that association? Well, here's exactly how we have that association. Because coming to faith creates something. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also, notice this, may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice here that accepting the message of who Christ is, He's the Messiah, He's the Son of God, He's the sacrifice for our sin. If you hear that, you accept that message, what does the text tell you at the end of verse 3 that does? It establishes fellowship between you and God. You have this commonality between you and God. But what also results? Well, all others that have accepted that message, accepted that faith, it puts you in a position of fellowship, commonality, communion, joint participation with them. Now, brethren, that's the fellowship we want to focus on, because that's what we are concerned with in spiritual things that relate to the gospel. The title of this lesson, I'd like you to notice a statement that is made over in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We're not talking about fellowship in the fishing business. We're not talking about any kind of joint participation we might be able to engage in. What we are talking about is joint participation in the things of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, notice, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, it may be that if we share a common interest, if we like the same things, we have some sort of joint participation in those things. But that's not fellowship in the gospel, is it? It may be that if we go out to the same restaurant, it may be that we like that restaurant, or it may be if we order the same food, we have some fellowship in the fact that we are participating together in the same kind of thing. But that's not fellowship in the gospel, is it? We've got to keep those distinctions very clear. Now, the reason that we need to do so is because we need to ask ourselves the question, who does Christian fellowship or fellowship in Christ really involve? Now, I think that's important for us to understand, because if we understand who this is to involve, then by necessary inference, it will suggest to us that there are some things it must not involve as well. Well, let's look at this first. Over in Acts chapter 2, in the very beginning of the Lord's church, we notice what it describes to us about how this all began. You remember the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost. And you'll remember those who perhaps days before had cheered on that Jesus might be crucified, all of a sudden come to realize at the teaching of Peter, this was the Messiah. And we just crucified the Messiah. What was their reaction? Verse 37 tells us, if you notice, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And we know verse 38, we look at this when we talk about baptism, as we should. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." This shows how those that first heard the gospel were instructed when they asked the question, "What shall we do?" They were told, "Repent and be baptized." And that applies to us today as well. But that's not where it stops, because it goes on then to say what these people did from that point on. Verse 40, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly," notice, "in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, why would we even devote our time to a lesson like this? Well, one reason is seen in what I believe is a blatant misunderstanding of verse 42. There are among our brethren those that would look at verse 42 and in the description here of describing the fact that the first Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the very next word, fellowship, many of our brethren would say, "Well, see, right there, that authorizes that we build a hall. That authorizes that the church put on spaghetti suppers. That authorizes that because it says they continued in fellowship." Now, read down a little bit further there, and you'll notice that it does talk about Christians eating together down in verse 46, that they were breaking their bread from house to house. I'm not going to deny that Christians ate together, but not as a work of the church. In that text, I think exactly what it is talking about is what we saw in 1 John chapter 1. What we saw in Philippians chapter 1, their bond of faith. That's exactly what the previous statement, the apostles' doctrine, in their participation in the bond of faith. And it's my conviction that the next statement there, the breaking of bread, refers to the Lord's Supper. Very similar wording to what you find in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. But I want you to notice there, who is it that was involved in this? Well, it was those that obeyed the gospel, wasn't it? We notice further, it is those who share in spiritual things. Over in Romans chapter 15 and verse 27, there it is talking about Gentiles that had converted. And you'll remember that the book of Romans has a heavy emphasis to those from a Jewish background. Many in the church in Rome seem to have come out of Judaism. I want you to notice the statement that is made in Romans chapter 15 and verse 27, as the apostle there is trying to urge generosity. He's urging those Gentiles in Rome to be generous to the need of those Jews that they learned about in Judea. And you'll notice it says, "It pleased them indeed, for they were their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been," and I want you to notice the term here, "partakers of their spiritual things," and that's the word that's related to our word fellowship, "their duty is also to minister to them in material things." Now, what is that saying? Well, in obedience to the gospel, Gentiles had been able to have this connection with Jews that they were not related to in the flesh at all, but they were partaking in the same spiritual things. They were from different backgrounds. They had different interests, but they shared spiritual things. Look over in the little book of Philemon. And I want you to notice a few things that are said in that beautiful little epistle. Philemon, who was the owner of a slave named Onesimus that had run away and had been converted to the gospel, in writing to Philemon, urging him to receive Onesimus back and to treat him favorably, I want you to notice a few things that are pertinent to our study tonight about this subject of fellowship. Verse 4 through 7 to begin with, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that," notice here, and here's a word that's related to our word tonight, "that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the heart of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Now, I simply call to your attention that statement that is made there, that they were sharing in what? They were sharing in faith. And that relates to our word. But that's not the only example here in Philemon. Let's get down to verse 17. If then you have counted me, and here again, very similar word to what was used of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were partners in the fishing business. Now, Paul applies that same terminology to what Philemon was. If then you have counted me as a partner. What was he a partner in? In this context, it wasn't that they were partners in the slave business or partners in whatever other kind of business he was involved in. They shared faith with one another. They were partners in faith. And he goes on to say, receive him as you would me. So there he's urging him on the basis of their shared faith to act a certain way. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23. There of Titus says, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is, similar terminology, my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Now, how does this all add up? I don't want us to get too confused in this. It's simple. Because what we're talking about is Jews and Gentiles, they were partakers in spiritual things. Paul and Philemon, they were partners in spiritual things. Paul and Titus, they were partners, again, in spiritual things. And that leads to a little bit of a question. What is it, then, that binds them together? I think we already know the answer to that, don't we? We know from what we looked at in 1 John. But let's look over in the book of Titus for a moment. Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. We see another example of a form of this word used as it describes what it is we share. You know, there may be times that we share a hot dog with one another, or maybe times that we share a car ride with one another. But that's not what establishes our fellowship in the gospel. Over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 4, listen to what it says. To Titus, a true son, listen, in our common faith. You know, that word that's translated common there is the word koinos, which is a form of koinonia. You can almost hear the idea of that which is common in the word itself. They're sharing faith with one another. Over in the book of Jude, in Jude verse 3. I think we see it in a slightly different wording, but the same idea. What is it that establishes this bond with one another? What is it that we share with each other? Listen to what Jude verse 3 says. I write to you concerning our common salvation. It's spiritual, isn't it? It is that spiritual connection that is established because of our common objectives, our common goals in Christ. Look over, if you would, in 1 John with me. 1 John, once again. The epistle began with a declaration of how it can be that you and I come to share faith. When we receive that which was heard and seen and delivered about Christ, we have fellowship with God, and then we have fellowship with one another. Well, look at what 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us about who this fellowship involves. It involves not only those who obey the gospel, those who share spiritual things, but it involves those who are walking in the light. Verse 7, 1 John chapter 1. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, listen, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, fellowship is not purely simply assembling with one another, but that is one element of our joint participation with one another. I can't claim to be in fellowship with you if I'm just denying the necessities of a spiritual relationship with you and with Christ. So if I'm walking in the light, I need to assemble regularly. If I'm walking in the light, I need to be faithful to what the gospel says, if I'm going to share in that spiritual connection that we have with one another. Well, let's ask ourselves another question. If we understand what and who fellowship in Christ must involve, that leads us to ask the question, what must not be involved in fellowship in Christ? And the Bible gives us some very clear answers. In the same passage, look up at verse 6 and we'll see, if I walk in the light, you have fellowship with me, I have fellowship with you. But listen to what verse 6 says. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if I say I've got this common relationship with God and Christ, and yet I'm over here walking in sin, I'm over here doing those things that are not in harmony with the Word of God, can that work? Can I have fellowship with darkness and have fellowship with Christ at the same time? No, that's not the way that works. Notice I can't have the kind of relationship with unbelievers in which I'm unduly influenced by unbelievers. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice with me verses 14 and 15. Listen to what the apostle says as he uses terminology that relates to our study tonight. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now think about that. If I'm just treating those that are in the world the same way that I treat those that are in the church, that's not the way it can work. That's not the way it should work. My relationship with those in Christ has to be distinct. Has to be special. It has to be different. Or else I am presuming to have fellowship with, in the spiritual sense, those that are unbelievers. But one final element that we must understand we cannot involve in fellowship in Christ is fellowship in sin and in falsehood. There's a statement made over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20 I'd call your attention to. As it, again, is going to talk about the context of the Lord's Supper, it says, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to gods. Now, I think probably the apostle there is just using that in a broad sense, saying anything that is false is of the devil, and so false worship is the worship of demons. You know, there were Christians in the first century that thought that that literally meant that, well, there was some demon that did those things that they claim Apollo did, or some demon that did those things they claim that Dagon did, or something like that. I don't know that Scripture bears that out. But it is showing, we, if we participate in that, it is worship of satanic things. Notice the text goes on to say, it is sacrifice to demons and not to God, the apostle says, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. How can it be that we could be jointly participating with demons? Well, you know, we're not going to see a little man in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. But it may very well be that if we are participating in those things that are false, those things that are in opposition to the Word of God, we are fellowshipping. We are having joint participation with the things of Satan rather than things of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, read with me verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now notice there, the idea when we accept falsehood, when we accept error, how does verse 1 put it? These are doctrines of demons. Again, I don't know that this is saying that some demonic force whispered it in the ear of someone that they should practice falsehood. But if it's not in harmony with God's word, it is in harmony with Satan. Over in 2 John verse 11, 2 John verse 11, it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your home, nor greet him. And here we see a word related to our study. For he who greets him shares. That word is related to koinonia. Shares in his evil deeds. We don't want to be in joint participation with evil. So we can't associate ourselves with that. One final example, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. To Timothy, he says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor, and here is a word that relates, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. I think what we see then is that fellowship in Christ cannot involve darkness, cannot involve unbelievers, cannot involve lawlessness, cannot involve falsehood. Just a few final questions and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Fellowship in Christ, I think as we have seen, clearly is describing things that pertain to a relationship with God. Notice the way it is described over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'd ask you to look with me at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called, listen to this, into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, there's a movie out, maybe some of you saw it, based on a Tolkien book called Fellowship of the Ring. Now, I kind of like some of those kinds of things. But this Fellowship of the Ring was basically a group of folks that were going to take this ring and dispose of it properly. Now, I like that in some ways, because in Christ, we need to relate to that, because when we have been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have entered into an association with God in Christ. We've got a mission. We've got a task that we it's not that everybody out there is a part of that fellowship of His Son or that fellowship in the gospel, that fellowship in Christ. But we are in league together in this activity. I think it's beautiful the way it is described there. It is a group of people united together who belong to Jesus. It is the very thing we noticed in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Notice the way it is put, though, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. I've drawn a number of passages from chapter 10, and I've made reference to the fact that statements are made about the Lord's Supper. I want you to notice something that we see in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16 in talking about the cup that is a part of that memorial. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not, and notice the word here, communion. This is the word koinonia. Is it not communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, I do not believe, as our Catholic friends do, that somehow there is a miraculous transformation, and that when bread and fruit of the vine are blessed, that somehow that turns into the literal blood and body of Jesus. I don't believe that. However, I do believe that what Scripture teaches is that in that memorial, when we observe and remember the significance of that, we are jointly participating with Christ in that. We are participating with Him in what He accomplished on our behalf. That's an important spiritual thing, and something that we need to take with great gravity and seriousness. We're not just eating a little bit of cracker and drinking a little bit of juice. We are in communion with, and that's one of the reasons we'll speak of this as communion, because we are jointly participating with Him in this, in His death on our behalf. One last example that I think illustrates this, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is true of our relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't believe that the New Testament teaches that all Christians will receive the direct operation of the Holy Spirit in the same way that the apostles and prophets did in the first century. We accept the Holy Spirit within us as we allow the Word of God to dwell within us. God knows us through His Spirit, and His Spirit searches the inner parts of us and knows our thoughts through and through. But notice 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the, notice, communion, koinonia, fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I think a couple of ideas are clear here. First of all, the Holy Spirit is deity. Christians are in fellowship with all three persons of the Godhead. But second, notice the Holy Spirit has revealed the message of faith. When we accept that message of faith, we noticed from 1 John chapter 1, didn't we? That's the very thing that brings us into that bond of faith together. So it is a fellowship in the Holy Spirit. Listen to the way it is described over in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we see another example of this word used. 2 Peter chapter 1. What a beautiful thought is expressed here. You know, when we think about the fact that you and I are creatures of dust, we were made at the creative impulse of deity. We were not able to create ourselves. Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, 2 through 4 says about the blessing we are able to be given or able to receive in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Listen to this. By which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, listen, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, is this like our Mormon friends teach? Are we going to be able to become gods? No. Instead, though, notice it is addressing that we partake in the things of God through faith. Notice it is addressing that we will be made, as 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, like Jesus to some extent in the resurrection. You know what? If all this means is that I get to dwell in the presence of deity, wouldn't that be enough? I want to partake of the divine nature in that way. I want us to end by looking at one final question, and that is, what are some consequences that come as a result of fellowship in Christ? Well, turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. When I first studied this issue out a number of years ago, I will admit to you that one of the passages that surprised me more than any other, that actually is a very common example of where we'll see this word used, is illustrated in Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. One of the first things that will be a consequence of our bond of faith is an attitude of generosity. Romans 15, verses 26 and 27. Listen to what it says. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain... Now, would you ever guess that this word right here is fellowship, koinonia, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been, and this is a form of the word, partakers, we looked at that earlier, of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister that to them in material things. Now, is that an isolated example? Not at all. In fact, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, same terminology. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13, same terminology. Philippians 4, verse 15. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, it echoes this idea where there it says, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 12. And notice verse 13. Very interesting wording that we find here where we will see a form of this word used. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, as it describes the attitude of love that must characterize our interaction with one another as Christians. Listen to what it says. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Now, you probably wouldn't think that the word is found in any statement there. But the word that's translated distributing is actually a verb form of this word koinonia. It literally is the idea that we are fellowshipping in the needs of the saints. Going back to what we looked at about who fellowship does not involve, this illustrates exactly what we see in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. That which the church does collectively doesn't have to do with unbelievers. That which we use the collection for, it's not authorized for unbelievers. Instead, it is fellowship with the saints. As 1 Corinthians 16 puts it, the collection for the saints. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6 says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I think we see this in Acts, in the very beginning of the history of the church, the generosity that flows from that. But we'll see also that a proper disposition comes as a result of this attitude of fellowship. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, I'd ask you to notice with me Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. I'm sorry, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now notice, what does Paul do? He's going to go on to talk about what Jesus did and how he gave himself up here as a proof text, so to speak, of how we ought to have that kind of attitude. He says, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit, if you do have that spiritual connection with one another, here's the kind of attitude you ought to have. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, there speaks of fellowship of the Spirit, demanding, striving to have Christ-like attitudes towards one another. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter, James, and John there are described as having the proper disposition when they gave the right hand of fellowship to the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, there the rich are commanded to be rich in good works, ready to give, willing, and here's a form of the word, to share. The two final things, and our lesson will be yours. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. There's one that probably we could wish that sharing a common faith with one another would not mean that we must share this. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, I want you to notice what will be a consequence of that shared faith that we have with one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you, and here's our word, our form of the word, partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Do you realize that in coming into fellowship with Christ, in coming into fellowship with others that are in fellowship with Christ, a natural consequence of that will be that there will be times that we will share with Him, will be joint participants with Him in suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 even uses the terminology partakers of suffering. They are using the form of the word that we're talking about. The last thing, though, even though it may be a little bit discouraging, that we may share in suffering as a consequence of our bond of faith. The wonderful thing is that as a consequence of our bond of faith, we can be assured that we will share in the glory that awaits the child of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 speaks of the Christian as being a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. The question that remains as we've looked at this subject tonight that I hope it's been a subject that all of us, as we come to learn more about this, will realize we want to be in fellowship with God and Christ. We want to be in fellowship with those who are in that kind of relationship with God and Christ. I hope that as you think about this, you'll ask yourself, am I in that relationship? Am I in fellowship with God? We understand that if we walk in darkness, we can't have the assurance that we are in fellowship with God. If we are in sin, we can't be right with God. But if we've never been obedient to the gospel to begin with, remember, 1 John described those that accept that message about who Christ is. When they accept that, then they have fellowship with God. And they have fellowship with others that have that same relationship. But it's got to start with their obedience to the gospel. Would you not this evening put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before those who are here. Repent and turn away from sin that would separate you from God, that would prevent a relationship of fellowship between you and God and Christ, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We can help you with that. Won't you come while we stand and sing?